Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter, you guessed it, 28, and we'll begin our reading at verse 16. We continue this morning in our series on the disciple-making church, and of the Great Commission, which verse 18 through 20 has been called by the church, we are going to be looking at the third participle. I know, a little bit of grammar. But, oh well, the third participle in the Great Commission. But we begin our reading at verse 16 so that we, again, enter the scene of the Great Commission. If you're having a difficult time, that's page 967 in your pew Bibles. Page 967 in your pew Bibles. Matthew chapter 28. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is God's word. Let's pray. Father, we ask your blessing upon our time together as your people to study, to dig deeply into your word. Bless us through your Spirit as we discern what you are saying to your church this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You have to go up the mountain to get a sense of the scene in which Jesus makes this great commission to his men. You need to go up what I believe was Mount Hermon. You need to go about 9,000 feet above sea level. And you need to get the scene where you can see into Lebanon and into Damascus and into the great desert and into even the Sea of Galilee and Israel itself and all the way out to the Mediterranean. This gigantic scene, 360-degree view. And Jesus, speaking to his men, "Oh, by the way, I have a mission for you." Men need missions. A man without a mission is a man who's lost. And he gives them quite the mission, doesn't he? I mean, I want us to look at this mission. It's, "I want you to make disciples." That's what I want you to do. That's the verb in there. The rest of them are participles. Now you're going to go. And you're going to go to all the nations. Oh, and by the way, you're going to baptize them. You're going to enfold them into communities. We call them churches. And you're going to teach them to obey everything I have commanded you. Think of that. The language is to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. These are 11 dudes, right? Okay, 11 guys on top of a mountain, most of them Galileans from Nowheresville. And I want you to change the world. I mean, we love that world. We love that anyhow in our modern day, right? Gonna change the world. And Jesus is saying, literally, the most unlikely band of brothers is going to go from that mountain and make disciples of all the nations. And at this very moment, Pentecost has not happened. The church is almost non-existent. And none of the nations know about Jesus. So the magnitude of this moment on the mountain is important for us at least to try to grasp. Most likely he was on top of the snow. So the field is the earth, right? That's, I mean, think of that. All the nations. These boys hadn't been farther than Jerusalem. And Mount Hermon, and a little bit in Lebanon, Otherwise, they hadn't traveled any further. They had no idea what the world was like. And they were to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, to incorporate them into communities that find their identity in the God who created all things. And that task, I know you might think the task is no big deal, to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Here's a question. How many of us here today who have been Christians for many years know all about what Jesus taught? Raise your hands high. I have grown up in the church for 49 years. I know I look so much younger than that. But not really. But for 49 years. And I still, in the call to ministry, still do not know everything the Lord Jesus has commanded us. I was listening to an old pastor talk about this same thing. He had been in the church, well, he had been a believer for 50 years, and he said the exact same thing. It's a humbling thought. Teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. Now that's a task. By the way, we'll never get done with that. The task is so big that we will never run out of material. Isn't that awesome? We'll always have more to teach and to preach. So the task is completely out of this world. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to do that. And not only that, he doesn't just tell them to teach it. He says, I want you to teach them to obey, to live it, to live my words. I mean, Jesus did say, I am the way, the truth, and the life, didn't he? And if Jesus is life, he wants his people to live by his life. By his light. For he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore. Live by my light. I mean, quite the task. The only response I can have to such a great task for the church is have mercy on us, O God. Have mercy on us. You see, Jesus, in the magnitude of the task, wants to remind, I believe, even the disciples, you can't do this by yourself, boys. You don't have the power to do this. I'm giving you a mission that's supernatural, out of this world. But through you, I will accomplish this. And what does Jesus want for every disciple that follows him? Does he want just a bunch of rule followers? Does he want a bunch of pew attenders who come down maybe twice a week and sit down in their pews and the rest of the week is not church week? Oh, I don't think so. No, see, he wants an intimate bond with his people. He wants you to know him so well and so intimately that your heart would sing at just hearing the name Jesus. And when you hear it cursed in our culture constantly, like a bad record, that you'll be grieved deeply by the blathering of our blasphemous society. He wants disciples that are all in. All in. Not lukewarm, but all in. From the very beginning, Christ is looking for all in disciples. Now, you don't begin that way, do you? Isn't it interesting? How do people come into the church? They're baptized into the church. How much teaching they actually understand about the Lord Jesus Christ is actually quite minuscule. If you look at the task, they know very little about the Lord Jesus Christ, yet they believe, and then they are baptized, and then they get taught. And so it is quite robust, this teaching ministry that Jesus is commanding his disciples to be engaged in, and thus the church. Because he wants disciples that know him and love him and serve him as he loves and serves and knows the church. He knows you and he served you and he loves you infinitely more than you do of him. And that means we can just put all the brothers and sisters together and our love for him is like a drop in the ocean in comparison to his love for us. Because he wants our hearts to sing with delight in the one who made this delightful galaxy, this delightful universe. And so as we look here at this teaching participle, I think you can separate verse 20, now we're in verse 20, into three parts. As a community living for Jesus, if you want to put that in your notes in front of you, a community living for Jesus, as a community living with Jesus, and a community hoping in the return of Jesus. So those are the three parts we're going to be looking at very briefly because time is waning. A community living for Jesus. It brings me back to cadets, right? Living for Jesus, a life that is true, striving to please him in all that I do, yielding allegiance, glad-hearted and free. This is the pathway of blessing for me. Comes back to the songs. I sang that as a little unregenerate cadet boy. But those words mean so much more to me now. Living for Jesus. Jesus doesn't want just a rule-following community. He doesn't want just a community full of people who know a lot about him in their heads, but are not living in obedience and conformity to him. No, he wants a community that is living for him. And so the King of Kings uses this magisterial language for the instruction to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. And obviously, it's to be a community living the Word of God. I know in our culture, that's always living in conformity to ourselves. I mean, really, we're so in love with ourselves, it's amazing. We're always living in conformity to our own rules and instructions. But Jesus here is very clear. No, you are to live in conformity to me, a community living the Word of God. So that community should look quite a bit different than the world. And you saw that last week. Remember the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, verse 42, where he said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And they were committed to this, whether that was in their homes or in the temple court, and they met daily. See, they were truly a community living the Word of God. It wasn't merely a Sunday event. Because, you know, church is actually not an event. It's a lifestyle. Let's get over the definition of church as an event. That's actually ugly. I would say that just makes no sense of the Word of God. Church is not an event. It's a lifestyle. It's who I am. I am part of the ecclesia. I am part of the community of Christ. I am born into his family, into his community. It's a community that's living in accordance with his word. It's not about Sundays. It's about living our lives as a sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is our spiritual act of worship. And that is what you see in the early church in Acts chapter 2. A beautiful picture. But I find that the picture of the church in North America is of Laodicea. You know the Laodicean church. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 15. And by the way, I always feel myself in many ways gravitating to a church that looks like this. This is what Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either hot or the one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. You see, Jesus, he's speaking through John through this vision to the Laodicean church because he's sick of disciples that are not all in. They're lukewarm. They're like the water that came from Hierapolis to Laodicea, that by the time that hot water got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm. And Jesus will have none of it. He wishes you were either one or the other, but right now I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. That is not a sanitary situation, is it? It's not a very beautiful picture. But that's what he feels about the church, because the church is so self-righteous. They say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, I don't need a thing. This is a church filled with materialistic apathy. They have everything. They're at the pinnacle of the civilization. They're rich, rich, rich. And their wealth is distorting their understanding of themselves. It is deceiving. And that's why Jesus says, oh, by the way, you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You're not who you perceive yourself to be. And he says, repent. And why? Why would the Lord Jesus Christ want us to repent of our apathy? Repent of our materialism? Repent of our love of money? Repent of our desire for more stuff. And often we desire more stuff than we desire Christ. Why would he do that? Why would he rebuke us? Because he loves us. That's what the text says. He loves those he rebukes because he wants them to have life, not life in a fading, dying, decaying world, but life in him, which is never ending. And instead of decaying, it is being built up instead of torn down. The apathetic church is such the chronic illness of American evangelicalism often. And it's not just only evangelicalism, but it's other traditions as well. And Jesus will have none of it, because he wants all-in disciples. He wants people who are mission-minded, as we said in our first sermon in the series, and not maintenance-minded. So how can we be a community that is living the Word of God? Well, teaching. We need to be taught. A community that is teaching the Word of God. The Apostle Paul lives out the instructions of Jesus when he met the elders of Ephesus. They came to Miletus and they had a power, they had a conversation because he was on his way to Jerusalem. And he said this to the elders at Miletus, you know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus. And then in verse 27, he says, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God, or the whole counsel of God, or the whole word of God. Paul's passion was to make Christ known in all of Scripture. And he would do that in homes and in big meetings and in medium-sized meetings. He wasn't satisfied with a little knowledge for the church. He wanted the church to know the full Christ, that they might experience that full life in Christ. And so that same Spirit that empowered Paul is the same Spirit that speaks through his word this morning and calling young men and young women and older men and older women from their apathy and into conformity to Christ and to knowing His Word. You know, one of the things that is really discouraging is how little there is a delight in the Word of God in the church. How hard it is to get men to study the Word together. You know how difficult that is? To open up the Word together as men and to study it and to pray for each other? It is difficult. Because we're all so busy, filled up with the things of this world that are all falling apart. You're building a new house, the cement is cracked. Right? You got a remodel? My goodness, there's a crack already. Oh, the cabinet's a little bit off. Consumed are we with the things of this world, but I see so little hunger for the Word of God. I see so little hunger. And young men, if you do not have a hunger for the Word of God in the church, where's the church going to be? It dies. Jesus blows out the candlesticks. Because Jesus wants all in disciples. Because He wants to send you on a journey beyond your understanding at this very moment and to stretch you and to try you in ways that you could never imagine before setting off to follow Jesus. And He says, follow me. Christ does not say, if you want to. That is not the Jesus of the Bible. That is not the preaching of the apostles. He says, follow me. And He doesn't care whether He's relevant to Caesar or to the culture at large of the Jews or to the Gentiles. Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. You remember that story about Jesus talking to Peter on the shores of the Sea of Galilee? This is the end of his ministry here on earth. He's about ready to ascend into the glories of heaven. And He says to Simon, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time, He said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then He said to him, follow me. He never said, Peter, if you want to, follow me. He simply said, follow me. And the stretching out of the hands was that Peter would be crucified for following Jesus. Because we will never feed on the Word unless we love Jesus. We started that way, didn't we, with the church at Ephesus? What was the one charge that God had against them? This wondrous, conservative church, full of zeal to get things done. What is the one thing they lacked? It was love. Love for Christ. And so how we need to be a community that loves the Lord. And here we have in this text, even unto death. That's how the Word of God speaks. I know we like a more culturally conforming message that doesn't talk about the ultimate cost of the gospel. But the reality, the Bible doesn't speak in American terms. And how I'm so glad, because I would hate to conform myself to this sinking ship. I would hate to conform myself to a nation like all nations that will one day be no more. But the kingdom of Christ is forever. A love that will not end. And it's a king. The king we're talking about here is a king that will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you. And so we are a community, brothers and sisters, this morning, a community who is living with Jesus. He is very clear, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And how did the Gospel of Matthew begin? Who was Jesus? Emmanuel, God with us. And here at the end of Matthew's Gospel, we have Jesus telling them, I am the Emmanuel, I am God with you. Wherever you go, I go. Wherever you suffer, I suffer. Wherever you die, I go with you to the gallows. This is how he's talking to his men. Emmanuel, God with us. And what a comfort that is, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that Christ is with us? What a comfort it must have been for those first men that Christ would be with them. And how did Christ say he would be with them? Who would he send? He would send the Comforter, would he not? He would send the Holy Spirit, who would lead them into all truth. So when he's saying, you need to teach them to obey everything I've commanded you, he has already promised them the Holy Spirit that would remind them of everything that he would teach in John chapter 14. What a comfort that is. That God, the Holy Spirit, along with the Son and the Father who created all things, is with me personally, and with his church. And what a comfort that is. When earthly comforts and comforters flee. Because one day your earthly comforts and comforters will flee. Everybody has an expiration date. Everybody will come to their final end. But what a comfort it is to know I belong to Christ, body and soul. You hear this in the apostle. At the end of his life, facing execution by Caesar, he wrote this to Timothy, Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. How he's even forgiving his friends. But he said this, but the Lord stood by at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed to all the Gentiles and the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly home. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the apostle Paul at the end of his life. Death is coming. It's about ready to open the door. And he's saying, Christ is with me. And he will deliver me from all evil. And when the door of death opens, I will enter his kingdom. A kingdom that cannot be defeated. A kingdom that will never end. A kingdom of joy and of much delight. And that's what Jesus is saying to his men. I'll be with you till death's door. Hades will not even overcome you. Death itself will not overcome you. And so you can almost hear Jesus say, take courage, men. Take courage. I am with you. I am with you. Whatever is happening in your life, God is with you in Christ Jesus. And how does the text end? And I will be with you to the very end of the age. As a community that is called to live for Jesus through the continual teaching of everything that he has commanded us to live by, we are a people not only living with the presence and power of Christ through the Holy Spirit, but we are a people who have hope. We have hope. Hope that Christ is returning. He's coming back for his kingdom. Every kingdom will fall. Every kingdom dies. Every king dies. Every president dies. But Christ died and rose again from the dead and can never die. That's the king, brothers and sisters, that we follow. And he calls us to teach it. He calls us to commit ourselves to that word, that we would be comforted in life's trials and tribulations. And he wants all in disciples, not half-hearted, not lukewarm, but all in. Because he died for you, to redeem you, to be his own, and that by faith you would come to know him, not so that you would live a half-hearted life, but you would live a whole-hearted life on fire. And brothers and sisters, we affect each other, all right? We affect each other in this race. And so we need people to be all in because we need to help each other because we're all a little pathetic. I'm talking about myself. Because I need you and you need me and we need all of each other to run this race all in for him who gave all and suffered the ravages of the cross. My sin, that's what was on display. My damnation. Now I'm his son. Now I'm his forever loved son. And you are his forever loved sons and daughters. And so why wouldn't you be all in? Why wouldn't you be all in? Let's pray. Oh, Father in heaven, stir up in our often lukewarm hearts a fire for you, O God. A fire to have your word opened and to hear from you and to know that you're not just calling us to know things about you. You are calling us to know you intimately and to obey you and to love you. Help us, your church. Holy Spirit, instruct us to be not hearers of the word, but doers. Bless the brothers and sisters here. And Father, I pray that if anyone here is not in at all, that you would convict them of their sin, of their desperate, pitiful, wretched condition, and that they would repent, they would turn from that life, and they would believe in you and trust in you, and they would find joy in Christ. Oh, Father in heaven, hear our prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.